And we're so glad that you're with us. If you're visiting with us for the first time, you are only a visitor once. Even if you never come back, or if you come back maybe one more time, you're not a visitor anymore. You're family. And we're glad that you're with us today, and we hope that you get something out of the service. If you have your Bibles, open those, please, to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Now, I started an Easter series last week, and I'm going to try my best to catch you up. We talked about exactly why what we believe as Christians is so important. And it was a very elementary series, first sermon, because we really talked about the basics of Christianity. And I've seen it for years as a youth pastor. For 20 years, I saw kids serving God, but not really understanding why. People going to church and people having what they considered a relationship with God, but they didn't really understand what's the whole story. Why do we celebrate the fact Jesus rose from the grave? I mean, what does that mean to us as Christians? And that's what we've been trying to accomplish with this. You know, and I asked the question, is this just a standard that God has decided to hold us to? Is it just a control factor where he's just trying to get us to behave a certain way? Is he trying to make us all the same? Is Christianity just about us wanting to make everybody like us? And the answer to all those questions is no. Being a Christian is about fulfilling the purpose of our creation, and that we were created to be in a relationship with God. God was out there in whatever state he was in before he created everything, and he wanted to have fellowship with kids. And so he created us to have fellowship with him, and that's what you are created for. Now, you think about that. Some people may be sitting there, you know, think about what you're here for to fulfill this purpose, and I was born to do this, and I was born to do that. And, you know, they use that term when you see people playing sports or whatever. Oh, man, they were born to do this. You know, they used to say it all the time. Michael Jordan couldn't have been born to do anything else because he's just born to play basketball. And then you hear other people that, you know, Tiger Woods was born to play golf. And then you see people sing, and, you know, Elvis was born to sing. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. I mean, you know, people are born that way. Well, that's true, and we are born to fulfill a purpose here on the earth, but the purpose behind the purpose is to have a relationship with Christ. That's what he created us for, was to fulfill our purpose, okay? And that's what being a Christian is to fulfill the purpose of our creation. The only way that we can have fellowship with the Father God now is through the acceptance of what his son Jesus did. And I asked the question, well, what did he do? And the simplest way I can explain it is he paid the debt that all of us were born with. Now, I threw a figure up on the board last week that was $17.5 trillion is what the national debt for the United States is. And that shakes out to somewhere around $55,000 a person. Now, how do you like that? You're in debt $55,000 right now, even if you walk around and you're I'm debt-free, glory to God. Well, true, but your share of the national debt is $55,000. Well, why do I got to pay that? I didn't rack that up. True. That's true, but you're paying it whether you realize it or not. That's where your taxes are going. And so we're all in, and we're all saddled with this debt right here, if you're an American citizen. Even your kids that are being born right now, babies that are being born right now, are born into this country with this debt saddled on them. In much the same way, having not really done anything to deserve this, we are saddled with the debt of sin. We're born with it. We're born that way. We have that. And we tried to explain that last week, that out of this debt came all the hard times, all the stress, all the anxiety, every sickness, every disease, everything challenging that you could ever face. All right? And since that debt, man has been trying to pay it off himself. And we're trying to pay it off with our life. And this is why people's lives are cut short. And they're trying, and there's so many things that are happening because we're trying to pay a debt ourselves. And the thing is we will never be able to pay that debt. And that is why Jesus came. He came to settle the debt that we were born into. Okay? You know, if you really want to catch up on all this and get this in detail, you can download the message off of our YouTube channel or on the podcast. But just real quick, the fact of acceptance of what Jesus did when he paid the debt pays the debt so that you can have answers to every challenge in your life. And that was it in a nutshell, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, and we're going to start here today. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life. Now catch this part right here. You inherited from your ancestors. See, that debt was passed down from Adam and Eve all the way to you. You inherited it. And the ransom that he paid was not just gold and silver. It was the precious, now watch you. I want you to underline this if you're in a paper Bible, blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. And so when we accept him, we're accepting the fact that our debt is now paid. And your debt is more than just a spiritual debt. It was a physical debt too. And that's what we're going to talk about. Today, in the act of the Passion, and I'm not talking about the movie that Mel Gibson made a few years ago. I'm talking about those hours leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. He really faced just about every kind of challenge that you could face in the world today. And when he did that, he was piling up on him things to take to the cross with him. Because once he died on the cross, then all those challenges would have an answer. All right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15 says, this high priest of ours, talking about Jesus, understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. In the act of the Passion, he faced nearly everything that we faced. And there's no way I could go into detail about all the challenges that he faced in those few hours, because this message, this would be a 5 or 6 week series. And so we're going to glaze over some of these. We're going to stop and take a look at a few of these deeper, and we obviously won't get to them all. But hopefully this will inspire you to get your Bible and look at all the things that Jesus faced in those few hours leading up to his death. All right? Let's just start with the obvious one. He was betrayed by somebody close to him. Now, if you know the story, he's out there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas, one of the guys that followed him around and lived with him on the road for 3 years, literally was the finance guy, took care of all the booking arrangements and the finances for Jesus' ministry. Somebody close to him. One of the 12 trusted, and he betrayed him. And some of you have probably gone through something like that. You've had a friend of yours that's been real close to you, should have had your back on something, and should have, somebody thought you could trust. Some of you are divorced because you were in a relationship and you thought you could trust, and a spouse maybe stabbed you right in the back and betrayed you. And this, listen, this is all something Jesus understands, because somebody very close to him betrayed him and took him and turned him over. He sold out that relationship with Jesus for his own benefit. Sounds like what a lot of happens to us when we get betrayed. People sell out our relationship for their own benefit. All right? Let's move on. This one I want to take a little bit longer look at. He was crushed by stress. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 22. I want to really look at this one for a minute, because this seems to be one that everybody in this room faces at some time, some way, shape, or form, some of you on a daily basis. Some of you are going through stressful times right now. Some of you have it in check, praise God. But I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus being crushed by stress. Some people think, well, what did the Lord have to be stressed about? Well, we're going to look at that. But he was. He was in a most stressful situation. Luke chapter 22, verse number 41. Now, let me bring you up to speed what's going on here. He's going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes his disciples with him, three of them, and he goes, stay here and pray, and I'm going to go over here and pray. And he goes over and he prays, and this is where we pick up the story. Luke 22, verse 41. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Now this is the part I want you to notice right here. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Now, that's a really terrible image of the Lord, and we have a picture that doesn't really begin to do it justice, but it's the closest I could come and let my conscience get away with putting it up in church. But he knelt and prayed and was under so much stress of what was getting ready to happen that his sweat turned to blood. Now, let's look at this verse, and I'm going to just pull out the Greek for a moment, and I don't do this real often, but the Greek word here, the word agony, is the Greek word agondizo, and it means a struggle, a fight, great exertion, or great effort. Oftentimes in the New Testament, it is used to convey the words pain, distress, and conflict. Now, what is Jesus? Now, we all have this real romanticized view of Jesus in these stages. I mean, good Lord, he was played by Jim Caviezel in the movie. I mean, come on, and then the guy that played him in Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, they've always been these really good-looking, real handsome. You know, I heard another preacher say, Jesus is always hunky in these movies. He's just always dreamy. I've heard other pastors talk about that. I mean, the new one that just came out, he's another good-looking guy playing him. I mean, and he usually is a good-looking guy playing him. So, you know, we have that romanticized version of him that he's got it all together and he just knows everything that's going on and it's just it's all smooth and it's great. But when you read this, you see there's a conflict going on. What's the conflict? Well, it was what was getting ready to happen between his spirit man and his flesh. Because his flesh didn't want to die, and his spirit man didn't want to be separated from God. Now, how many of you, I heard a story one time that the pastor is talking about heaven in one of his messages, and he said, man, heaven's just going to be so wonderful. How many of you just can't wait to go? And nobody raised their hand. And he was like, what's the matter with you? You don't want to go to heaven when you die? And finally, this deacon stood up and said, oh, when we die. We thought you was taking a boatload right now. And that's the truth. Our flesh doesn't really like we don't want to die. Even when you hear verses like what Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and things like that. We still, you talk about dying, people get quiet real quick. Get somber real fast. Because our flesh, this right here, it doesn't want to die. And Jesus' body didn't want to die either. He knew it had to, but he didn't want to. His body was really stressed about this. And the other side, it was more than just the physical beating he was going to take. It was more than just the physical death that he was going to. He knew that in order for this to really happen the way it needed to happen, he was going to have to himself be separated from God the Father for the first time in existence, in all of creation and everything. He was going to be separated from the Father for the first time. And that was agonizing to him. It was agonizing to him, and he was so stressed and carried this stressful time so much, he knew that for the first time, he was going to be in a place where he couldn't communicate with God. Now, and it's easy to again, kind of glaze over that fact. We live in a world nowadays where you just open up your laptop, and even your grandparents can Skype nowadays, and they go, well, look at that. Look, I can see your baby on there. Isn't that cute? Before my grandfather died, he was 90 when he passed on. He got to see the boys. He knew Preston. He only got to see Peyton just briefly, I think. But I remember when we first got Peyton or Preston, and we're showing him on the Skype, and he wasn't real sure how it worked. As he's sitting there going, you know, and my grandfather was one of those grandpas that, you know, they make movies about, you know what I mean? He just always made each grandkid feel like $10 million. And he would tell you that. I wouldn't trade you for $10 million. I mean, he would tell us that. And he's sitting there and he's looking and he's going, hey, there's my boy and that kind of thing. And then he didn't realize, I guess, when he's not talking that we could still hear him. So he looks at my dad and he goes, now who's this again? Who are we talking to? Skype has really changed the way that we operate. It's made the world smaller. It's made communication so easy. Well, this is how Jesus' relationship was with the Father all the time. That's why he'd separate himself and go pray, because he could just be in contact with God, the Father, just like that. Just like we can now. But for the first time in all of creation, he was going to be in a place where he could not have communication with God. And in fact, if you see a little bit of example of this in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man dies and goes to hell, the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes and he sees Lazarus way afar off in what is known as Abraham's bosom. And he says to Father Abraham, and they start talking, and Abraham says, well, no, we can't do nothing about that. We can't send anybody to you, and you can't come over here because there's this great chasm between us. There's a big gap between them, between heaven and hell. And that's where Jesus was going, to not be in communication with the Father. And it was agonizing for him. And this troubled and stressed him out so much. The word fervently that we look at in verse 44 actually means to be stretched out to its physical limits. Other people know this kind of stress. And it might be emotional, it might be mental, you might be, you know, not eating or whatever. I mean, the stress just hangs on you. Other people get its headaches, their stomach starts hurting, they other have physical weaknesses. People understand what this kind of stress is. Well, listen, Jesus had it worse than any of us. Jesus had this condition occur in his life, and I hope I say this right, it's hematidrosis. If you've never heard that, that is an actual medical condition. It is a condition that occurs only in individuals who are in a highly emotional state. Now, again, we don't like to think of the Lord as being emotional, because we think that he was like, you know, a Jedi just and a Vulcan, just emotionless. He just knew, was purpose-driven, and just it was all, he was emotional. That's the only time this kind of condition occurs. Let me read this to you. This is what hematidrosis is. Because the mind is under such great emotional and mental pressure, it sends signals of stress throughout the human body. These signals become so strong that the body reacts to it as if it were under actual physical pressure. As a result, the first and second layer of skin separate, which is already bad enough. Okay, we could stop right there and say that's bad. Causing a vacuum to form between them. Thickly clotted blood seeps into the vacuum, oozing through the pores of the skin, and then the blood seeps through and mingles with the sufferer's sweat that pours from his skin, and as a result, his intense inner struggle, it looks like he is sweating blood. These droplets flow down the victim's face to the ground. Now, this is a current medically diagnosed condition that happens to people under great amounts of stress. This is what our Lord was facing. He's in the middle of the heaviest, most stressful time of his 33 years. He gets it. There's nothing that you're going through that he doesn't get. He's been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the road marks on his back. He gets stress. He understands it. He's touched with the feelings of his infirmity. Let's move on to the next thing. The next thing that happened to him is, in the middle of his most stressful time, his closest friends weren't there to help him. We went out to lunch a few days ago with Monica and KC, and we were talking about this thing, and I said, you know, it's amazing to me that the disciples, if he came and woke them up and he's looking like that, why would you not jump up and be like, what can I do? What can I do for you? What's going on? I mean, the Lord is sweating blood. The closest associates he had, the closest friends, aren't there for him when he needs them to be. He has to go wake them up twice. When you go through hard times and your friends aren't there for you and you feel like you're walking through that by yourself, the Lord knows. I mean, seriously, what do you think the guy that has you've watched do all these miracles and do all these things and say such profound words is sweating blood right in front of you? To me, that's a 5-alarm fire. What do I need to do for you? But they laid down and went right back to sleep. The story goes on. He was arrested. He was charged and found not guilty. And he was sentenced anyway. He was made a skeptical in front of the whole world. His arrest was drug out in front of everyone to see, made a big deal. I mean, if we had paparazzi in those days, it would have been on every network, every channel, 24/7, 365. They'd have been talking about it. He was made to be embarrassed in front of everyone. The public that loved him just a few days before turned on him, and public opinion of him was horrible. They spit at him and mocked him. Charged, found not guilty, and sentenced anyway. The government really did this guy wrong. We like to talk about how the government's always out to get us. Well, they were really out to get him. You're not guilty. I find no fault with this man, but kill him anyway. He was really messed over. Pilate washed his hands of him. Terrible situations Jesus is facing. He goes and then his body literally breaks down. He also faces physical abuse. Now listen, this can go to two different things here. We can talk about physical healing, or we can talk about physical abuse. The bottom line is Jesus' body broke down here. Whether it was through the hands of somebody else, or Jesus' body was breaking down because of something else, his body went through trauma. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 26. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question. If he's going to be crucified, what's the point of beating him? Why? Why beat somebody that's going to die? Why? They just wanted to add a little more insult to him. They wanted his last memories on the earth to be those of pain. Let's talk about what this word flogged means. It's the Greek word phragello. Or fragello. This was one of the most horrific words in the Greek language in that day. Let me just tell you a little bit about this. Some of you have probably seen movies and have an idea, but I don't think it actually does justice. The victim was stripped down completely naked, so his entire flesh would be opened and uncovered. Now, every movie we've ever seen, he's always wearing the loincloth. That didn't happen. They do that for our benefit. There was no place that was safe from this whip. The victim was bound to a post that was 2 feet tall. Then his hands were tied over his head and shackled to a ring so that he couldn't move or wiggle. Dodging the lashes was not very easy, if not impossible. The very threat of a flogging could disperse a crowd. They didn't need tear gas. They would literally pull out a whip and people would disperse. Two men would begin beating the victim from both sides. The whips had small pieces of bone, wire, glass, and small pieces of metal embedded in the end of them. Do we have a picture of that or no? The cat of nine tails. Now, that looks like everything your nightmares are made of right there. The little ends are jagged. Sometimes they would use teeth. Every time the torturer struck the victim, the straps of leather attached to the wooden handle would cause multiple lashes as the sharp objects would sink into the flesh, then rake across the skin as he pulled back. Many historians say that the victim's skin would be ripped so much that their bones would be exposed. There's been many historical documents that talk about people being beat in their spine, would literally, and their ribs would be just laid open for everybody to see. The veins, their veins would be laid open, muscles would be hanging out, and their face would be unrecognizable. The loss of blood caused the victim's blood pressure to drop drastically, and because of such drastic loss of fluids, the victim would have an extreme thirst and often faint or go into shock. Now, you all have seen the movie. We got a picture of it. I mean, this is as close as we can get without us really starting to lose it. I read an interview Mel Gibson gave about this, and he said, we actually couldn't show everything that they do because, he goes, I had a hard time reading about it. I couldn't imagine if people saw that. And what they don't tell you is they pulled the beard from his face, plucked it out. Isaiah actually says that, chapter 52, verse 14, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. This is from the beating. This isn't from the crucifixion. This is from his body breaking down. Now, some people believe that he only received 39 lashes. And I've actually heard that, all 39 lashes. And they actually get that because Paul uses that phrase, three times I received 39 lashes. But that was Jewish law. The Romans didn't have such a law. There's no guarantee Jesus only received 39. He might have received more than that. We don't know how many he received. But he received it with that kind of situation going on, that kind of whip. And at that stage in his life, his body is completely broken down. This is why he understands every physical pain you could feel. Every disease that can kill you, he gets it. His body was broken. It was by the hands of man, but his body was broken down. People that go through chemotherapy and their bodies are broken down. Jesus knows that feeling. Well, it's not chemotherapy. He didn't have chemotherapy back then. No, they had Roman therapy where they beat it out of you. He understands your body breaking down. Let's move on. He was completely separated from God for the first time in his life. Many of the things that we have faced in some form or fashion are things that we feel with our flesh. We don't like stress. We don't like pain. We don't like agony. We don't like betrayal. And of course, we could go on talking about many more, but for time's sake, we're going to start turning the ship to close. But for Jesus, the most painful and the most important one was the one that most people take for granted every day. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. At about 3:00, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli. And then he says in the Hebrew, Lema shabakethem. Forgive me. Which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? And this point in the crucifixion, you'd think that's already bad enough. You'd think that this is already a horrible thing that he's going through. But this is what breaks his heart. And this is what really hurts the most. This is what really changes everything. He's hanging there on the cross in utter agony, having been beat half to death. And now God and he are separated. But this, up until now, Jesus had been all God and all man. But this was when he became the most like us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath been made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. At this stage, Jesus became like Adam and all of us, the way we were born into this world, separated from God. He spiritually was dead. Even though his body was still hanging on, he was spiritually dead because he had become the very sin that we would commit. And we all know that God can't have anything to do with sin. And all of these things he faced, he paid the debt for all of those things that he brought with him to the cross, all the way up to the very end when he was separated from God. He brought all those things with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Everything he faced, he died to pay for those things because he faced them and took them to the cross with him. Verse 13, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Now, I want you to notice what that says. It didn't say it by nailing himself to the cross. It says he nailed it to the cross. Why can you say it? Because he stopped being him. At that point, he became it. Your sickness, he was it. Your sin, he was it. Your lack, he was it. And that's why it doesn't say he nailed him to the cross. It says he nailed it to the cross. Because he wasn't just Jesus the person anymore. He was Jesus, your sin, your sickness, your lack, hanging there. When we see what he did and what he faced, he took those things to the cross with him. But why did he have to die? Couldn't there have been some other way? I mean, I don't know about you and how you raise your kids, but I'm a firm believer in spanking. Anybody else believe in that? Yeah. Amen. I used to tell my parents all the time, I'm like, I will never spank my children. My mom was like, yes, you will. And I was like, no, I won't. I had to apologize. And I remember one time I was going to spank Preston, and I said, okay, we can do this one of two ways. We can do this, you know, the easy way or the hard way. And he goes, well, what's the hard way? And so I pulled my showed him my belt. He goes, the belt? And I'm like, you have no idea. My dad was a Jedi when it came to using the belt, man. I mean, literally, he could unbuckle it with one hand, and one tug, it would like unloop itself from all, and I mean, he would barely move his hand, and it would just, you could hear him going through all the loops, and it would come out and fold in midair, and he would catch it, and it would be ready to go. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You ever heard Bill Cosby ever talk about his dad, and his dad hooks and all that? My dad wasn't quite that bad, but just one little tug, and that belt was out of the loops and folded in midair in his hand. And I was thinking about this when I was studying this out. That was always the ultimate punishment. I'd rather go sit on timeout for me because I could go sit in a daydream, look at the ceiling or something. But a whooping was just horrible. And so I said to Preston, I'm like, it's right here. And he goes, he goes, isn't there some other way we can do this? Starts negotiating. Isn't there some other way besides the ultimate punishment? He actually said this. He goes, I'm only 7, Dad. I'm only 7. I'm like, well, yeah, you were 7 when you did that, just what you was doing a minute ago, too. But I was thinking about this. I was like, why did he have to die? Why? I mean, wasn't there some other way God could have just swatted him and that's it? Couldn't God have grounded the human race? I mean, isn't there some other way we could have got out of this besides Jesus dying? But actually, no. Because if we go back to the very beginning of our series, Genesis 2, verse number 17, God's talking to them about what they're allowed to do in the Garden of Eden. And he tells them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17 in Genesis chapter 2. Except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of its fruit, look at these next words, you are sure to die. Very familiar passage of Scripture if you've been around church for any length of time at all. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want you to think about this. The wages of sin is death. That's what God told him from the very beginning. You do this, you're going to die. And I had to really think about what was going on here. And as I was, over the course of the last couple of weeks preparing this, the Lord just dropped this on me. And if I look like I'm reading, I am, because I was trying to keep up with the revelation that God was giving me on this. But when Adam and Eve sinned, sin actually affected them on a genetic level. It changed their blood. Up to this point, their bodies were fully capable of housing the glory and the presence of God with no side effects. Didn't make them tired. They were literally conduits. And this is why they were not going to die. They had been created to have fellowship with God. All right? But when they sinned, their blood changed. Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11, very familiar passage of Scripture as well. Verse number 11, or the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. Now, from the very beginning, they weren't supposed to die, and now suddenly they're dying. Where does life come from? It comes from blood. So it had to change them on a genetic level in their blood. This is why from the very beginning God had to kill an animal to cover them. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made clothing for them from animals' skins for Adam and his wife. Now how many of you know you can't skin an animal and they just keep running around? There was death that occurred there. It was the shedding of blood that allowed them to survive. It was a blood transfusion, so to speak. The blood of animals to cover what they had done. This is how they survived for thousands of years. Go and read the account of the Exodus of the Passover. The blood marked those who were going to live. Those that didn't have the blood died. There was no blood transfusion there. Okay? Read Deuteronomy. If you've been reading your one-year Bible, you just got through and you're in Joshua now, but you're into Deuteronomy. Man alive, it was one thing after another. Sprinkle this kind of blood here and this much blood here and this blood. And it was blood this, blood that, blood everywhere. And some people get worried when you start talking about blood anymore in church. Listen, if there's no blood, there's no life. They had to sacrifice animals and had to sprinkle the blood of those animals on the altar. This was what kept them alive. The life of something else to keep their life. What was going on there? They were having blood transfusions. Anybody ever been in a hospital or know somebody that's been in a hospital that had to have blood? That's what keeps them alive. Now check this out. Jesus was brought into the world in just about the same way that Adam was. Here was the difference. God took dust and formed it and breathed life into it. In Jesus, he didn't take dust, but he took a lifeless egg floating around inside of Mary. Now, how many of you know for an egg, in order to become a human, has to be fertilized? No fertilization happens here. What happens? God takes a lifeless form and breathes life into it. Much the same way Adam was created, Jesus was created. Something lifeless, suddenly living. He actually placed life and blood into a being for the first time. And both were born sinless. The difference, though, between Jesus and the rest of us is because he wasn't fertilized as an egg, he didn't inherit the sin that is transferred through blood. Everyone born out of Adam's tainted bloodline inherited that sin nature. Jesus, however, was born in the same conditions as Adam was, but he lived the life that God intended for all humans to live. And he finished it blameless and sinless. And therefore, he could complete the blood transfusion that we need. He offered a whole new lifeline, a whole new blood supply. This new blood was guaranteed when he rose from the dead. When death tried to take the life of Jesus, who had perfect blood, the same way it tried to take the rest of creation, who had imperfect blood, it couldn't contain him, and it lost all of its power. Therefore, we could say it this way, Jesus broke death because it was functioning in a way it wasn't meant to function. Catch that now. Some of you aren't getting this. I know this is deep, but catch it. You were created to live forever. That's what we were created for. And we can't do it with the way we are now. So when you receive the blood transfusion from Jesus, whose perfect blood broke death. You ever used a tool for something it's not meant for? Doesn't last real long, does it? I mean, seriously, you ever tried to drive a nail with a wrench? Anybody ever done that? Be honest. I can't find a hammer. Let's try it. And what happens? You beat the tar out of that wrench. Sometimes it ends up not working. I used a screwdriver one time. Just hit it hard enough. Doesn't last real long. Death wasn't meant. Come on now, watch this. Death wasn't meant to take us. We allowed it to. But when Jesus came and it tried to take him, he was perfect. And that's why he was able to break it. Because death was trying to do something it had no power to do. When you accept Jesus, you receive a blood transfusion, and it happens on a spiritual level, and that's why we use the term born again. Why? Because now you're born blameless. Come on now, and sinless. Oh, you don't know what I've done. If you did it before you got saved, it don't matter. You're blameless and you're sinless. You're just like Jesus was on Christmas morning. You're just like Adam was in the Garden of Eden. Well, why do I still have to? Because you still got to deal with flesh. But you're saved on a spiritual level. All right? And Jesus' perfect blood gives you a whole new batch of his blood. And the same as a newborn baby or something that never existed before, you are new and you have no past. You have new blood and in turn, a new life. This is why Christians say we will live forever. Even though it can't be here on earth, because this is all tainted down here. This is all mess. It's not going to be here on earth. It'll be with God in heaven. Now, I know we're going to come back and have the millennial reign and all that stuff. I get that. I get it. But I'm talking about forever in a relationship where he is with him. This is why Jesus said, this is why we can't live here on earth forever. This is why Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. Why did he need to go prepare a place for us? Well, because we can't live forever here, but we can live forever there. Amen? This perfect blood took care and paid the debt in full and would take care of everything that you would ever face. The perfect blood experienced everything we could face and fixed it. I'll close with this, John chapter 10, verse number 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Don't walk out of here allowing things to take you out. Those things don't have a right to take you out. Don't allow those challenges that are hanging on you to keep hanging on you. You got a new life. You've got a new blood transfusion. You've got new power coursing through your veins. You live in a spiritual sense the same way Adam and Eve did. And you're sinless and blameless, and therefore Satan can't do anything to you. That's why we celebrate today. That's why Easter is such an important holiday for Christians, because you have been changed because your debt has been paid. Amen? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for what today represents. Thank you that you became so much like us, that today you walked out to make a way for us to change. I pray today if there's people here that don't know you, that don't have a relationship with you, that this will be the day that their life changes. That this would be the day that they accept what you did. This would be the day they come in contact with your power. In Jesus' name. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted what Jesus did, how do I do that? How do I accept what Jesus did? You believe that he's the Son of God and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Make a choice with your heart to believe that God raised him from the dead, and you can have this blood transfusion in your life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, never accepted what he did, can I lead you in a prayer so that you can have this happening in your life? I want you to say this prayer with me. Father, I come to you today a sinner, but I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was your Son. I believe that you raised him from the dead. I believe that he's Lord. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new creature. Give me that blood transfusion so that I can enjoy the life you designed for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've prepared a special song for you this morning. I want you to just sit back and you and God spend some time together thinking about what he's done for you.
He's overcome. Death has lost and love has won. Alive, alive. Hallelujah, risen Lord, the only one I fall before. I am his because he is alive. to all mysteries. The Lamb of God who rolled away the stone from memory.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, Lord, we're so grateful for this opportunity to be able to worship you on this wonderful day. Lord, we pray that this revelation of what you've done would just burn in people's hearts. Let them understand and let them see and let them experience everything that you are in their life. I pray that they will get the full revelation of the blood transfusion that expired. And Lord, that as you've poured into them, Lord, let them pour that out to someone else. And let them change their world. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. It's been so wonderful having all of you here this morning. It's always great to come to the house of God, but it's always wonderful on Sunday mornings. Amen. On Easter Sunday morning. We're going to dismiss here in just a moment. We're going to take up today's tithes and offerings. If you're giving today, you can make your checks out to Direction Church. There's a couple, three ways to give. You can give online through your smartphone. You can just go to dchurchorlando.org. You can fill out one of the tithe envelopes that are here and do this traditionally. Or if you're real tech savvy, we have a QR code that you can scan with your phone that'll take you to the giving page as well. All right? Praise God. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, don't feel any pressure. We're not out to get your money. We don't want it, actually. We only want the money that God's trying to get to us. we don't trust on any one person or anybody. We trust on the Lord. And so we're not trying to take anything from you. But if you want to participate today, you're more than welcome to. And jump in on the offering and the sowing process. Amen. Praise God. Just a real quick update. If you weren't here last week, I made an announcement. We did sign a lease on a new building, and we're going to be moving here in about 3 weeks. Everybody that doesn't understand what's going on, they're going to tear this building down. That's what all that out front is. They're starting the process already. We're moving in about 3 or 4 weeks, just 2 miles that way, whatever direction that is, on the other side of 4, right where Kirkman and Sand Lake intersect. We'll have more information about that later as we get closer. But in the coming weeks, we're going to need your help to move and paint and clean and everything over there. Be looking for that, because we'll be having a couple work days to make that happen. Amen. Praise God. Hopefully that gave you enough time to get your offerings ready. All right. Praise God. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give today. We thank you that the needs of Direction Church are being met. We thank you that the needs of the people are being met. I thank you that as they step out to obey your laws of giving and receiving, that they are receiving new jobs. They're receiving promotions. Lord, they're receiving new clients, new patients. Lord, new business opportunities. You're giving them new ideas for creating new business. They're closing business deals that are out there hanging, waiting to close. They're closing those. I thank you, Lord, that they're getting inheritances coming in. Lord, it's coming from all directions. Unexpected increase is coming into their life because they obey your laws of giving and receiving. We thank you for that today. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.